They're having a get-together tonight for the graduates, and I may mention in Bible class that bring a couple hundred dollars, and they would be tickled to death. Talked to Zach just a minute ago, and he said, 100 will be fine. So I just cut your price in half, and you still make them happy, folks. So you can't get better than that. Transitions in any congregation of the Lord's people is extremely difficult. The reason that they're so difficult is because they immediately begin to set individuals' nerves on edge. Individuals begin to ache in their heart, begin to ponder what is going to be the outcome of all of this. Individuals begin to wonder, and they begin to ask a lot of questions. And folks, that's natural, isn't it? Until a congregation of the Lord's people can once again reach what we refer to as a state of equilibrium, and things are back to normal, everything's good, everything's running like it's supposed to. Right now, Oceanside is in that transition time. Kathleen and I will leave immediately after services and head up to Paris, Tennessee to start in a new field of labor. There are individuals who are sorrowful over that, and there are individuals who are concerned about Oceanside with regard to that. There's a question that sometimes is asked when preachers leave, and it goes something like this. It's almost hard for me to believe it will be asked, but it is. Here's the question, and I'm personalizing it for Oceanside. Will Oceanside survive? That almost blows my mind. Folks, the answer to that question is a resounding yes.
Amen.
It'll survive. That is, as long as there are some key components that stay in place at Oceanside. So for the next few minutes, let's talk about those key components. And folks, if these things aren't there, this congregation is going to survive. It's going to last until our Lord Jesus Christ returns again. What are these key components? Number one, Oceanside will survive if you continue to have a watchful, qualified eldership. The Bible sometimes likens the church unto a flock. Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 2. My friends, God has placed over the flock a group of individuals, a group of men that are referred to as pastors or shepherds. And it is their responsibility to watch for every soul of every member in that local congregation. Isn't that what Paul told the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:28? Take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They oversee. They watch for this congregation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, again speaking specifically to elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Again, they are overseeing this congregation of the Lord's people. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Why watch? Why do we need these men called elders, presbyters, bishops, pastors, overseers? Why do we need them? Because, folks, there are dangers that lurk with regard to the sheep. Did you know that there's predators out there? Sometimes the Bible refers to them as wolves. Sometimes they're referred to as bears. The point of the matter is they're your enemy and they are after your soul. And elders are supposed to be watching for those predators. We do not want them entering into this congregation of the Lord's people and devouring some of its members. Another reason they have to watch is because of the little sheep themselves. Some little sheep just have a tendency to wander away. They wander over to this little piece of tuff of grass and they eat there. They wander over to another little place and drink a little water. And before they know it, they are no
around a sheep. We got a few like that. They just kind of like to wander. Go here, go there, do this, do that. And the shepherds are trying to watch those individuals. Sometimes they wake up and here's what they say. Where are they? Don't have a clue. They're just kind of gone. A couple of weeks later, they'll wander back around. Folks, you stay out there very long, so I'm going to get you. You know it? So the elders have the responsibility of watching the flock. Thirdly, there are sheep that are going to get sick. There are sheep that are going to develop ailments. There are sheep that are going to develop physical problems, and those things are going to need care if those sheep are going to remain healthy and strong. Now, if you agree with those principles, and it's hard not to because they're found in the Bible, then there are some things you need to understand about your elders. Number one, your elders are going to be in your business. I don't like people in my business. Then you better quit the church, because elders are supposed to be in your business. They need to know what's going on in your life. Now, I'm not talking about going through it and minutely picking out all the little gory details, but folks, they need to know some things. Secondly, these men have to, they must make decisions. You know that? If you're an overseer, if you're watching all the members of this congregation, they have to make decisions. You're not going to like all of them. You're not going to agree with all of them. But they have to do that as the elders of this congregation, don't they? Watch this. Sometimes, because they are the elders, they're going to have to do some things that cause some people some pain. Did you know that? When I was at the children's home in Arkansas, they sent us off to get wilderness training. We were going to become first responders. Went out there and we got to learn how to take care of people when they got a little bit of a problem. Let's assume for a moment that a kid was out in the wilderness and he fell down on a rock and he splits that old arm open. Got about a 3-inch gash right in his arm. What do you do? Folks, you got to know what to do, don't you? If all you do is just grab that thing, wrap it up, and he's out in the wilderness for the next 4 or 5 days, that's not good. You know it? That is not good. Here's what you got to do. You got to grab that kid. You got to pull him over to some water. And you got to keep pouring water in there. And guess what? Scrub that gash. And scrub that gash. We don't take any kind of pain medication out there. And it is not the most pleasant thing to have your gash scrubbed. You know it? If you don't believe that, go get a gash. You see, it takes a little pain. It takes a little difficulty. It takes a little hurt in order to do what? In order to heal. Sometimes elders are called upon to do some things that seem to cause some pain in the local congregation, maybe with one or two members, maybe with a family of individuals. But folks, the purpose of that is to heal that individual who is sick and ailing, isn't it? So these men have a big responsibility. But you've got to have watchful shepherds in congregations of the Lord's people. Point number two, Oceanside will survive if you have sound gospel preaching. For after that, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Folks, the world today doesn't want preaching. I'm finding members of the Lord's church don't want preaching. Yet the Bible says that God is going to save the world by preaching. I've been doing some study on the emergent church movement. It's pretty big among college kids. In fact, it's pretty big among those from around 18 to 45. And they don't preach anymore. Guess what they do? The preacher stands up and he dialogues with you. Folks, I'm not going to dialogue with you. Not from the pulpit. We're going to preach from the pulpit. And that's what congregations need. That's what God designed. Preaching. But not just any kind of preaching, right? There are some qualifications. There's some restrictions on the kind of preaching that a congregation needs. First of all, it must be the Word of God. Amen. Preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It's going to involve positive, and it's going to involve, yes, the negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It's going to involve the whole counsel of God, folks. As much as you're humanly able to do, it needs to involve everything that we can possibly preach that's in the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, 26 and 27. This preaching must be without partiality, without favoritism, without respect of persons, according to 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. And folks, it needs to be preaching that is with boldness. There's going to be some things that people don't want to hear. There's going to be some things that people don't like. There's going to be some sermons that may cause an individual to no longer be your friend. You've got to preach with boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Now, here's something we need to understand. Every member of the church needs to learn this. There is a difference in manner of delivery and content of message. There's a difference. You know what? Manner of delivery. Guess what that appeals to? Your flesh. Did you know that? Manner of delivery appeals to your carnal man, your outer man. Sometimes I hear people say something like this, "Ooh, I like that sermon." And then there's, to the same sermon, individuals will walk out and you know what they say? "Ooh, I didn't like that sermon." And you want to know why? One loved the manner of delivery and the other hated the manner of delivery. And it's all based on how it's said. Folks, how it's said doesn't save anybody. Do you know it? Now, I'm not saying just get out here and just roughshod over individuals. Because we're to preach the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. But here's the key. What you and I need to be paying attention to is content of message. That's what's the key, isn't it?
Amen.
Not long ago, Kevin made a remark, and he says, what we need to be doing is taking notes on these sermons, folks. You know what? I intentionally left it out today. Didn't give anybody an outline. Didn't want anybody to know I was going to preach on before I got up here. It'll be on the website next week, maybe even by this afternoon, so you can get it. But folks, what matters is what's in that sermon. It needs to be filled with the Word of God, does it not?
Amen.
And if a sermon is filled with the Word of God, even though you have a less than eloquent speaker, if he's just an average, ordinary Joe, if he bores you to tears, guess what? That sermon can convert the soul of an individual. I bet you Brother Roy J. Hearns converted more individuals than Victor Eskew will ever convert. Now you listen to him, and it's tough because it's kind of monotone. But folks, it's a Bible. You know that? That's what converts folks. Once you get those notes, then you need to go home and you need to ask yourself this question. Did I like the preacher? No. You need to ask yourself this question. How can I take this lesson and apply this lesson to my life? That's what you need to do. You know that?
Amen.
Where can I take this lesson and cause it to make a difference in how I live for God Almighty? How does this lesson transform my life into the image of Jesus Christ? Folks, that's the key. I have no doubt in my mind that Brother Wayne, when he comes, will speak sound doctrine, Titus 2, verse 1. And I believe that when he comes, he's going to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. So I exhort you, I encourage you, listen to him and apply his lessons. Sound doctrine in congregations, folks. That leads me to point number 3. Oceanside. Will we survive? Oh, absolutely. As long as we have laborers. Do I need to say that again? In the vineyard, folks.
Amen.
The Church of Christ, regardless of whether it's at Oceanside, Eastwood, Forest Hill, Irene, is not a one-man show. You know that? It is not. The Lord said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder which went out into his vineyard early in the morning and hired laborers, plural, into his vineyard. Did you hear that? He didn't go out and hire one worker. Go out and try to hire one worker to work in a big old vineyard, folks, and see if that's going to happen. Anything good going to happen? It's not, is it? He went out and hired laborers, plural. It takes a lot of workers laboring in the kingdom to make congregations of the Lord's people successful. And folks, you've been exhorted to work, haven't you?
Amen.
The Bible says it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore labor that we may enter into that rest. The Bible says that you and I must do as the church at Thessalonica. Do you remember what Paul remembered about that church? He wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. What do you remember about that church? He remembered that there was workers in that church. Now let me tell you something. And I believe this with every fiber of my being, what I'm about to say. I believe at Oceanside that we have about 60 or 65% of this congregation who works. You know that? And I mean works. Now I'm not saying that they work in every little thing. But they have one or two or three fields that they like to be involved in. And guess what? They are involved in those things. And they work. To those who work, to those who labor, to those who struggle in this congregation, guess what I say? Keep on working. Now we got about 30 or 35% who don't fall in that category. They're pew sitters. Every now and then. Maybe on Sunday morning. Maybe if they feel okay when they get up. Never on Sunday night. Never on Wednesday. Folks, I want to encourage you to do something. Find a place or two where you can use your talents and abilities in this congregation and work. We need 100% participation.
Amen.
That's what God wants. That's what God expects. That's what we better be doing. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. How? According to their works. Revelation 20, verse 12. Folks, work. Find you a place to fit in. Find you a place to do something and work. I've always been amazed. There's two things that this church does that I know anybody and his brother can do. Because the preacher can do it. You don't know what that is? You can stuff and you can address the house-to-house publication. You can do that. I got to train a monkey to do that. You can do that. Now, are you going to have to get up off the sofa and get down here an hour, hour and a half early? Yep. You don't have to do that. But you see, that's where it takes your will and your heart and your relationship with God to do that. What else can you do? Clean this building. There's not a person in here who can't clean this building. You can vacuum. You can rub a rag around a little bit. Spray on some glass cleaner. Take out the trash. Folks, it can be done. It's not that hard. Takes a little time. But you see, there's things that people can do. It blows my mind. People say, well, I don't know what to do. Problem is, they don't like to do that stuff, so they don't do it. You know what? Not that they can't. They just don't want to. Guys, find you a place to work and work. Don't be an average old lukewarm Christian. That makes God sick, doesn't it? God says, those kind of Christians I'm going to spew out of my mouth. I'm going to just vomit them up. They make me nauseous. Get in the kingdom and work and labor. That's what we need. Church is not a one-man show. I know congregations who have lasted without having a preacher for 18 months, 24 months, and everything went fine in those congregations. Why? Because the brethren still worked. Point number four. Will Oceanside survive? Oh, absolutely. As long as you love one another.
Amen.
Folks, let me tell you something. You can do everything right. I don't care how much you do right. You can do it all right. Go through all the actions, all the motions, and guess what? If you don't love each other, it doesn't matter. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3? Just listen to verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now here's what I find interesting about this love in 1 Corinthians 13. Normally when we talk about love, we talk about the other side of the coin, don't we? We talk about, you know, if you really love, it's got to be an active love. Isn't that what we say? There's got to be some action. There's got to be some doing. There's got to be something that you're providing for another individual. And that is definitely a part of love according to 1 John 3, 17 and 18. But here's what I find interesting about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Paul says, you can do all the actions and there still be no love. So the action in and of itself does not mean that you love me. Did you know that? He's talking about what? He's talking about the heart of man. He's talking about the inner man. He's talking about the other side of that coin of love, folks. The emotion, the affectionate part of that side of love. You can sit beside me in the pew and not love me. Isn't that right? You can walk up to me and smile and say hey and greet me and still not love me. You can never talk behind my back. You can never spread any bad information about me. You can never say anything ugly about me to anybody. And guess what? Still not love me. Oh, it looks like love, doesn't it? It's not love necessarily. You see, there's an inner component of love, folks. Not just the outward stuff. And I'll tell you what, love isn't just a matter of tolerating one another. Do you know that? That's not love. Just tolerate you. There's a lot more to it than that, isn't it? A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. My friends, there's two key elements of this love that Jesus is talking about that we need to understand. First component, I must love my brethren as Jesus loves me. Has Victor Eskew ever done anything to hurt Jesus? Have I ever done anything against Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Has there ever been a time when I chose something besides Him, loved something more than Him, treated Him with disrespect and contempt? Folks, you bet there have been times in my life that's happened. When you sin against God, you're not showing Him the utmost. And guess what He still does? He still loves. He didn't make a choice. Well, I don't think I'll love Victor anymore. That's the fourth time he sinned this week. Can't love him. Folks, He doesn't do that. He keeps on loving, doesn't He? And I'm to love as He loved. That's what the Bible says. Now watch this. If you and I have that kind of love for one another, it's going to show, isn't it?
Amen.
The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. It's a badge that we wear. I love my brethren, and the world can see it, and they know it. And they also know when we don't they? So folks, we need to put on love one for another. And if we do, congregations will continue. I've seen congregations who quit loving one another, and guess what happened to them? They split and died, some of them. Now that's not good. Love one another. Lastly, here's what one of the elders told me to preach. No, I'm kidding. They didn't put any of this together. They may say amen. No, I'm kidding about that. Folks, will Oceanside survive? Yes. If you give of your means.
Amen.
I've been told money's not a part of the church. That's not true. I tell you what you do. Let's conduct a year experiment. Now this they didn't know. You guarantee they didn't tell me this. Just everybody quit giving. Just don't anybody in the church don't give for the next year. You think Oceanside's gonna survive that? It is not gonna happen, folks. Somebody gonna come down here and close the doors on this building, aren't they? You see, it takes money. Tell a preacher it don't take any money. Call one of the missionaries and tell him, look, we believe you can just do your job without any money. Call Raintree Village and call Mount Dora and tell them, guess what, guys? You can take care of them kids without any money. Call the phone company. Call the light company. Tell them, hey, we're going to run this show without any money. They'll say, without any lights? Without any air? Going to be a lot of things you're going to be without, right? It takes money, folks, to run a congregation of the Lord's people. And guess what? The Lord knew it. That's why it's in the New Testament. To do what? To give. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to meet that budget, folks. I want you as a congregation of the Lord's people to collectively make up your mind. We will meet that budget. Now, there are several reasons for it. One is because the elders of this congregation have deemed it necessary that that be the budgeted amount. Why not try to meet it? Right?
Amen.
Well, we don't need all that money. Didn't need it last year. Ain't going to need it this year. Are you sure? Are you positive? Now I hear a lot of people say, oh, hurricane, don't hit Jacksonville. Yeah, you keep living like that. I'll be glad I'm in Paris. You know what? Folks, a hurricane come through here, destroy this church building. What are we going to do? That's what insurance is for. Yeah, deductibles. You still got to go to another facility. You got to rent the facility. You got to pay the bills, don't you? You don't think it's going to cost money? It's going to cost money, folks. Something might happen. Air conditioner go out here. Air conditioner go out there. Van blow up. You don't know what's going to happen. I think we've met the budget 3 or 4 times this whole year. You know that? Collectively, make up your mind. We're going to meet that budget. We can do that, can't we? 100, 125 people, folks. Dig a little deeper in the well. Don't go to McDonald's. Don't go to Applebee's. Don't go to Longhorns. Give a little bit more. Can do that. And if we do, guess what? We can survive as a congregation of the Lord's people. Can't we? If you'll do those 5 things, and I know there's others, but if we'll do those 5 things as a congregation, guess what? 1 year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, guess who's still going to be here? Oceanside. Jess will be a little bit older. But Oceanside will still be here, won't it?
Amen.
Now, folks, right now, transitions are hard, aren't they? We're leaving, and that's sad. You don't know how hard the last 2 months has been for me. Okay? You have no clue what's right here. Okay? This is tough stuff. This is not easy, and I understand that. Okay? I just don't vocalize it very much. But it's hard. There's been tears shed. There'll be more. Won't there? But you want to know something? You and I have a beautiful hope, don't we?
Amen.
And that hope is expressed in a song. Now, there may be some individuals in this congregation that Kathleen and I never see again. And for a lot of different reasons. One of them, you may die. Secondly, you may move off from Oceanside, and when I come back for the gospel meeting, guess what? You're not here. And the sad one is when people become unfaithful and drop out of the church, and they're just gone. That's sad, isn't it?
Amen.
Never see those people again. But folks, for those of us who are faithful, we got a precious hope. And it's summed up in the words of a song that we sing. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that shore, that beautiful shore. Folks, let's live in such a way to make that reunion possible. Do you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you? Won't you do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God, or maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to this morning. You believe that He's the Son of the living God, Jesus. You're willing to repent of sins, change your life. Won't you confess His name with courage and be baptized this morning for the remission of sins? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, that's the word of God, Mark 16:16. Won't you come as we stand and sing?